We're going to turn to God's Word now, so if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to open it, we're going to be reading, turn to the very last page of Luke's Gospel. Hilary's given you a hint of where we're going this morning, which is good, that's very helpful. So Luke 24, I think. Thank you, Alison.
So the reading is on page 1062. And this is following his meeting of on the road to Emmaus. The risen Jesus again appears to his disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out to the village vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Over Easter, you remember that? It feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? Over Easter. Over Easter, I introduced you to, or reminded you about some of the elements of Easter. And I reminded you particularly about four important events. Lamb Selection Day. I'll just remind you that day when every Jewish family, selected their Passover lamb and took it home with them. Took it home with them for 4 days, and it lived with them for 4 days. We think of that as Palm Sunday. Secondly, Preparation Day, the day when all the Passover lambs were sacrificed, and that was the time at which Jesus himself was crucified. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first night of Passover, when those lambs had been taken home and roasted and were eaten alongside unleavened bread. And then fourthly, we thought briefly about the Feast of First Fruits, the Sunday after the Sabbath, the third day in the scriptures, the day when a sheaf of barley, the first cut of barley, was taken into the temple and waved before the Lord as the first fruit of the harvest that was coming. And that wave, that sheaf, and I'll come back to it in a moment, that sheaf of barley is called an omer. This is the day when Jesus rose again, Resurrection Day, the third day, the Sunday, early in the morning, on the day after the Sabbath. So there were those four things, and I wanted to introduce you to the next couple of things, just very, very briefly. Because according to the Torah, the the first five books of the Bible, the Jewish people are obliged to count for 50 days. Now, we might do this sort of thing at Advent, mightn't we? We've got our Advent calendars, or we might even do it at Lent. You know, we say we've got, Lent is X number of days, 40 days, or we have our Advent calendar and we open a little window each day. Well, that's very similar to what the Jews are required to do after the Feast of First Fruits, after that Sunday morning. They're required to count 50 days between first fruits and the and Shavuot, what we know as the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. I've given my Bible away, so could someone just quickly look at Leviticus 23, verse 15, while I get it? Leviticus 23, verse 15, and be prepared to read it for us, those three verses. Thank you, I'll have it back. Thank you very much. Thanks, Brian. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, so you've got, in those verses, you've got linked the Passover, or the first fruits, and Shavuot, the Pentecost, 50 days later. And in between, they are required to count these 50 days. And as these 50 days are called the counting of the Omer, all right, that barley sheaf. And every night in this period of time, and I'm talking about this because that is the context in which Luke 24, what we read from Luke 24, that this is the period we're in now between Passover and Pentecost. It was the period in which the disciples were, also at that point in Luke 24, they were counting the Omer. Every night, the Omer would be counted, there'd be a special blessing said, and then they would say, for instance, if today is 27 days after first fruits, they would say, today is 27 days, which is 3 weeks and 6 days of the Omer. And so the Omer is counted for 50 days. There's a Jewish religious website called Chabad.org, and it describes the counting of the Omer in this way. It says it's intended to remind us of the link between Passover, which commemorates the Exodus, and Shavuot, or Pentecost, which commemorates the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. It reminds us that our redemption was not complete until we received the Torah. Now, I found that very interesting. God, in his word, has bound together the Passover and Pentecost. We might think, oh, thank goodness Passover is, or Easter is over for another year. It was busy, wasn't it? There's lots going on. Thank goodness it's over. And that's it. And then we think, okay, well, a few weeks' time, it's Passover. God has bound those things together, not just as two sides of the same coin, but as one entity. They are one. One is the beginning, and one is the fulfillment. Rather like an engagement, you know, looking at David and Anne again, you know, rather like an engagement is the beginning of a process which ends with the marriage. The point of the engagement is the marriage. The engagement looks towards the marriage, and the marriage fulfills the engagement. Well, that's the same with these two feasts. With Passover and Pentecost, one anticipates the other, and the other, Pentecost, fulfills Passover. Our redemption, I love that phrase, our redemption is not complete until, in their words, they had received the Torah. Getting Israel out of Egypt on that first Passover was not the end game as far as God was concerned. Israel was brought out of Egypt for a purpose, that they might occupy the promised land and that they might be God's people in the world. But in order for them to become truly God's people, they had to enter into a covenant with him. And that's what's happened when they received the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. They entered into covenant with God. They, in a sense, and the Bible is full of this imagery, they were wedded to God. So in the language of marriage, the Exodus or the Passover is like the engagement. God is making a promise to Israel. It's like an engagement. But that, and is betrothing himself to Israel. But the marriage itself doesn't happen until 40 days later when they're on Mount Sinai and they receive God's wedding covenant with them. The same website states, the ultimate purpose of Passover, the deliverance, was given for the sake of the revelation of the Torah. And it made me think, I'm not going to explore this too much, but it made me think, are we Easter people? There used to be a Methodist, big Methodist celebration, didn't there, down in Torquay, for those Torquay, you know, people familiar. Yeah, yeah, hooray! Methodist, a big celebration, Methodist Easter people. Are we Easter people? Are we cross-centered people? There's something, I don't want to explore it particularly, I just raise it as an interesting point. Are we cross people? I don't mean cross as in angry, I mean, are we cross-centric? Or should we be tomb-centric? Are we Easter people in the sense of we're people of the risen Christ? Actually, I think we should be Pentecost people. We are people of the Spirit. You see, Pentecost is the fulfillment of Passover. Passover is the Easter is the engagement. But actually, Easter only is fulfilled. Easter only makes sense in the light of Pentecost, in the light of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And listen, look at this language from Exodus chapter 6. This is wedding language. God says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, I wish I could spend more time on this. This is marriage language. That's wedding language. That's Hebrew wedding language. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you. That is wedding language. If you understood Hebrew and all the Hebrew metaphors, you would see that is wedding language. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Then I will take you as my own people. We'll explore this at some point, the Jewish wedding. It's fascinating and how God fulfills it in Christ. But I will take you as my own people. That's a picture of him taking his wife, Israel, into his own home. And I will be your God. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac. In other words, he's going to give them home. He's going to give his wife a home. He's preparing a home. Jesus said, don't be afraid because I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is Hebrew, this is Jewish Christian Jewish marriage language. He's preparing a home for his bride, and I will give it to you as a possession, says the Lord. So, Passover, Easter, the great salvation. Let's put it into New Testament language. The cross of Jesus, which is so precious to us. The empty tomb, which is so precious to us, is not God's end game. The end, it makes no sense apart from Pentecost. It points towards Pentecost. Israel was redeemed, but that wasn't the end game. They were redeemed out of slavery and were going to be given their own home and given the Torah, the law, they were going to become God's people. And we are redeemed, the people of God. We are redeemed through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation, in that limited sense, is not the end game or the ultimate purpose. We are saved. You and I have been saved that we might be filled. We've been saved that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been saved that we might receive the Holy Spirit and become his witnesses. And counting the Omer is a time which is the time when all this is taking place, is a time of self-examination and repentance. When we seek to realign ourselves, it's so much better than Advent. It's so much better than Lent. I don't know where they come from. That's man-made stuff. This is biblical stuff. The counting of the Omer, a time of self-examination, a time of repentance when we seek to realign ourselves with God. And for the disciples, in the passage that Alison read to us, it became a time of waiting and anticipation. If we look again at Luke 24, just turn back to that, those lovely words at the end. We could have also read Acts chapter 1, the first 8 verses. It says very much the same thing because, of course, it's written by the same person. But verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But wait, wait. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. As I've been meditating on this a little bit this week, and thinking, what has this got to say to us? Has this got anything to offer us? Two things have firmly come into my mind. One is the question, this sort of self-examination, this reflection at this time between Passover and Pentecost. This reflection, is Christ really Lord of my life? We've celebrated Easter, we've celebrated his resurrection. Is he really Lord of my life? Every area of my life. And the second question, as we look forward, is, am I expectant of a closer walk with the Holy Spirit? Am I preparing myself? Am I ready? Am I readying myself for a closer walk with the Holy Spirit? And as I've been mulling that over and chewing over those two questions, a couple of verses have come to my mind. Those are the questions. The first is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But the second one, and we'll think a little bit about this next week, is Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I don't want to steal thunder from next week, but brothers and sisters, we are people of the Spirit. Pentecost is our thing. We celebrate the cross. We celebrate the empty tomb. But Pentecost is our thing. We are people of the Spirit. We are called to be full of the Holy Spirit. We read about it in Acts. We're to be people of the Spirit. We'll think about that a little bit next week. What does that mean to us? Are we keeping in step with the Spirit? Because I think it makes all the difference to our lives. But let's just focus for a little bit, if we can, on 1 Peter chapter 3. Do you want to turn to it with me? 1 Peter 3. These amazing words. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Does anybody have a different version? That's the NIV. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Anybody else? Worship Christ as Lord of your life. Yep. Saying the same thing. The book of Peter is a wonderful book, both letters. And he writes his letters to exhort the Christian the Christians, the church, to be holy in every aspect of their lives. That's his overriding concern, holiness. If you look at chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, in verses 3 to 12, he's been talking about salvation. And then in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" So Peter's overriding concern is holiness, that the people, the church, should be holy, should live holy lives. But the question is, how do we do that? How do you and I live holy lives? Isn't that the answer we all want to know? How do we do this? How do we live lives that are that pleasing in that way to the Lord? And throughout his letter, I think as you read it, Peter will give many practical suggestions about how we do that. But rather like the hub of a wheel, Peter uses this verse, the hub that holds all the spokes and the rim of the wheel, rather like a hub of the wheel. Peter's key thought is found here in chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And I thought I'd begin, do you know that Jesus is Lord, don't you? And you believe it with all your heart. Jesus is Lord. The other night, went to hear Steve Gortroger, a presentation about his ministry at Gold Hill, and he gave a short talk which he entitled, "Has the World Gone Mad?" What do you think his conclusion was? Yes. Unsurprisingly, his conclusion was yes. It certainly seems as though it's gone mad. But nevertheless, we were reminded throughout the evening, of course, that the Word, the Bible, and the Spirit are clear. Jesus is Lord. And that God is working his purpose out. Whatever it might feel like when we read the news or see the news or read the papers, or whatever it might appear like or look like, Jesus is Lord. And he is Lord of heaven and earth. 40 days, we're coming up to it soon, and we'll be thinking a little bit about it, the ascension. But 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of God. There are many verses that say that. For instance, Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Jesus ascended into heaven and took his place, sat at the throne at the right hand of God. And he's still there today. He is Lord. As a sign of his complete lordship, Ephesians 1, Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, and Hebrews 2, just to name some, all affirm that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God, has been given the name that is above every name, and has been given authority, complete authority, over everything in heaven and on the earth. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus is Lord. In the Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, John exclaims, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be honor and glory and praise and power forevermore. Amen." Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. But Peter says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. He is Lord, but is he Lord of our hearts? Is he Lord enthroned in our lives, truly? There is a throne in heaven and it's occupied. But there is a throne in our hearts. And the question is who is occupying it? I find this little sketch quite fun.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen,
Guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Powerful, isn't it? Our heart is the center of our being. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your hearts, for everything you do, flows out of it. Another version says, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of your life. Jesus recognized the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter when he said in Matthew 15, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So what does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts? Would you just like to turn to the person next to you and just talk about that for one minute? What does it mean? You've been sitting listening wonderfully. Now it's time for you to do something. What does that mean? What does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts? Anybody got any thoughts? What does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord? Sorry? Okay. It will mean, yes, denying oneself. Yeah, which is a good biblical image, isn't it? Yeah. Denying oneself, putting him on the throne, which means us taking second place, I suppose. Denying ourselves. He's at the front. Yeah, okay. What was it? He's at the front of every decision we make. Yep. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? For what to work, there's got to be. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. If he's on the throne, he needs to communicate, and we need to communicate with him. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. He's the what? Sorry. Okay. Did you say helm? I like helms. I like that. He's above our fears. That's very interesting. We might think about that in a moment. He's above our fears, yeah. It seems to be a daily struggle, doesn't it? Yeah, it does, as was portrayed in the little sketch. Yeah, it is something, I'm sure. I don't think any of us can say, yes, Jesus truly is Lord of my life. I want him to be. And I've invited him to be, but I tend to push him off the throne. That's an interesting discussion. Lou? Yeah. It is really hard. It is really hard. That's why I think we've got days to think about it and mull it over. because it's not a decision, you know, it's something we live with. It's a daily decision. I'm sure it is.
It's accepted also, isn't it, that it's things in Christ's time, not your time. Things
yeah,
time,
okay.
In Christ's time,
okay.
Not necessarily when you want it to
happen. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes people will say, you know, hurry up, Lord, I want it done now.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so sometimes it might be easier with the big decisions. But it's the daily living. You know, do I go shopping with a credit card? It's one illustration, but, you know, it's the individual things. Unkind word, okay. Yeah, okay. That's helpful. I've just written down a few things, and this doesn't mean to say that I've arrived or we've arrived, but it's a lifetime. This is the lifetime process, loving him with all our hearts. Making him our most important treasure. Giving him the highest honour and praise. Making him our greatest joy. Giving him our highest authority. That's what Charlotte was saying. Submitting our will to his will. And I thought that was an interesting phrase. Giving him the first place and the last word. A friend of mine always said he has the last word in his household. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, but enthroning Jesus as Lord means that he has the first place. He's more important than you or I. He has the first place in our lives, and he has the last word. Not easy. No one is going to say that's easy, but that's what it means. And I wonder what difference does it make? Lucy suggested something about fears. What difference do you think if truly Jesus was Lord enthroned in our hearts and our lives, what difference would it make to you and me? What difference would it make? Okay, keeps you. Okay. Okay, so I've written a word down. We'll think about security. I think it gives us incredible security, and I think it gave Peter's people security. I mean, the easy answer to the question, what difference does it make, I suppose, is it makes every bit of difference. It makes all the difference. Just two thoughts. One, it affects our disposition. It affects us inside, our soul, if you like. It affects, when Jesus is enthroned as Lord of our hearts, it affects our inner self. The Christians Peter wrote to faced severe opposition and trial and even martyrdom, persecution. Yet Peter says to them in verse 13, if you look at verse 13, he says, who is going to harm you? That's an interesting question to ask, isn't it? To ask ourselves when we're feeling a little bit afraid or we're feeling a bit anxious. Who is going to hurt you? And in verse 14, he continues, but even if you should suffer what is right, you're blessed. So even in suffering, there's blessing because we have a higher authority. He's Lord of our lives. This is so countercultural. We think we've got to protect ourselves from suffering and trial and all those sorts of things. But actually, he says, even if you do suffer, you're blessed. He says, do not fear their threats. Don't be frightened. Enthrone Christ as Lord of your hearts. Jesus said, didn't he? Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. If Christ is on the throne of our lives, we do not need to fear any human being, any person, however much they might threaten us or make us afraid or intimidate us. Brian Dirksen wrote a song, Why Should I Fear Man When You Made the Heavens? Depends on our perspective, doesn't it? Why should I be afraid when you put the stars in place? Why should I lose heart when I know how great you are? Why should I give up when your plans are full of love? And I don't know if we know this song. I love it. It's called Angel Armies. I listen to it in the car, full volume, whenever I can. Written by Chris Tomlin. It's a great song. And he says, I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is my friend. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. And I'm holding on to your promises, for you are faithful. You are faithful. When Christ is on the throne, our security is in him. Why be afraid? Why be afraid? Who is going to harm you when your life is held in his hands? Our security is in him. When Christ is on the throne, our identity is in him. And when Christ is on the throne, our peace is in him. I was grateful that you used Psalm 42, because later in Psalm 42, verse 11 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Put your trust in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And secondly, it does affect our behavior. Very briefly, when Christ is truly on the throne, we live our lives no longer to please ourselves, but to please him. And the whole of Peter's letter is written about how we should live, how we live together as the body of Christ, and how we live in the world. If you look in verse 8, he says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. And in verse 9, he says, how do we relate to the world? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And so the whole book is full of this sort of thing. The chapter 4 is even entitled in this Bible, Living for God. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. We live now, when Christ is on the throne, we live for the will of God. So, time to draw to an end. We're in accounting time. This is what I wanted just to present this morning. We're in accounting time. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. But wait until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. We're in this with the disciples. We're in this waiting time. For me, it's important. A time of re-examination of our lives. Is Christ truly on the throne of our lives? It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, examine our thoughts, our words and deeds, and say, where do those come from? Do they come from because Christ is on the throne? Or do they come because I'm on the throne? Or something else is on the throne? So, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said these at his funeral, his wife, Susanna, said that more often than not, Spurgeon would finish his sermons with these words. So having given these incredible sermons, he would end his sermon by saying, these are my last words to you at this time. Crown him Lord of all. And that's just where I want to finish this morning. Crown him Lord of all. We prayed at the beginning, Hilary and I, that this wouldn't that the Holy Spirit would come and just encourage us this morning, not condemn us for not behaving in a certain way. So I don't want anybody to feel guilty or condemned, because that's not of God, and it's certainly not where I'm wanting to go. But I do want to be challenged. I want to be more like Jesus. I want Jesus truly to be on the throne of my life, over every part of my life. Thoughts, words, deeds, decisions, attitudes, relationships. the use of my time, the use of my money. I want Jesus to be Lord. He is Lord. Amen? He is Lord. But Peter says, enthrone him in your heart. Set apart Christ as Lord. May God give us grace to reflect on that in these days. And may God give us that, his grace, to apply that, his word, to our lives. Let's be still for a moment.